We'll go back to our series in the book of Romans, chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We're coming to the end of the book of Romans. We've been working our way through, and what a powerful book, what a great book. Romans chapter 14 is the passage we're going to look at today. And the scripture says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or he falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to the Lord. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin." Father, I thank you for this beautiful chapter in the book of Romans. I pray, Holy Spirit, you come and open our hearts and our eyes to understand your truth and apply them to our lives. For we ask it in the holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is a powerful chapter and deals with quite a few issues. You know, there's something that really bugs me in the church as a whole, and that's the super spiritual people who think that they're the only ones who know the truth and they're going to set everyone straight. They're going to set you straight if you step out of line. And this chapter kind of talks against that, does it not? We're not judges. God hasn't made any of us judges. We're children of God. You know, the Holy Spirit is the one who talks to our hearts. Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of what's right or wrong. And it's not our job to come up and rake somebody over the coals because they did this or did that. Let the Holy Spirit do the work of God. There are all kinds of things in our society that the Bible is silent about. And many times these things have become debatable issues. Our lives need to be governed by biblical principles in these situations. However, some people are just like bulls in a china shop in regards to the way they treat other people. And they're so spiritual, but these other people are not. And they need to be corrected because I know and I'm going to tell you. You know, watch out for that attitude, that super spiritual attitude that condemns others. When you point your finger at somebody, remember there's a few more fingers pointing back at you. And if you're looking for the perfect church, when you get there, it's not going to be perfect anymore. Not one of us here is perfect. And so we are not to be judges of other people. God hasn't raised us up to be judges. That's not what the scripture says. And that's what he's dwelling on in this chapter. Some issues are left up to each individual to formulate their own convictions. You know, we each have convictions, and it's based on how the Holy Spirit deals with us. I love my African brothers, and I know Brother Chris and Margaret had a function here, and they love to dance, and I praise God for the Africans and their zeal for God and their love of dance. But me, I came out of an unsaved world where we used to dance, and it was not holy dancing. It was not dancing giving praise to God. It was a dance that caused evil desires in me. When I got saved, the Bible doesn't say anywhere about don't dance. In fact, it says in Psalms, dance before the Lord. But, you know, I was convicted of my heart and the feelings I had when I went to the coal miners' dance and all the evil that got involved with that. I didn't want anything else to do with dancing. So since that day, and I got saved 1968, Christmas Eve, and during that week, from Christmas Eve to New Year's Eve, that's when we had the coal miners' dance. And I went, and I came back, and I was saved, but I felt dirty inside. That was the Holy Spirit. Nobody told me you shouldn't dance because you're a Christian. Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. And so I don't dance anymore. That was a conviction. That's a conviction. I can't force that conviction on anybody, but that's my conviction. How the Spirit of God dealt with me. And there's many issues like that. The Bible says there, not much about it. And so we need to love each other, not judge each other. Some issues are left to the individual to formulate their own convictions. We don't have to be identical like sausages coming out of a store. As we walk with God, the Holy Spirit starts to commune with each one of us on a personal basis. And I believe we develop our convictions by our personal relationship with the Lord and His Word. You know, the Bible, this chapter, is teaching us that believers must have a proper attitude towards each other in debatable areas of conduct. And there's three principles in this chapter that teach us how to get along. We don't all have to see eye to eye on everything, but we need to get along in love. And so the first principle is to exercise mutual respect. Respect your brothers and sisters. Verses 1 to 9, deal with that. God receives both the weak and the strong. When a new Christian is accepted into the fellowship of the church, he or she is not to be harassed by those who delight in those arguments, you know, debates, and jumping on somebody and telling them how to live. That's not your role as a Christian, to be going around pointing your fingers, saying, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do this. Let the Holy Spirit do His work. The Gentiles had serious doubts about eating meat, which was sold in the marketplace, that had been offered to pagan idols. The Jewish converts had problems eating meat that was ceremonially unclean. They never ate bacon or ham. They also had problems about the Sabbath day of their, you know, of their former religious life. Just how much freedom could they exercise in relationship to these? Well, some believers like Paul had no qualms about eating any kind of meat, wholesome food. He made no distinctions between more or less sacred days, but regarded every day as holy unto the Lord. Those who had reservations on certain food and felt some days were holier than others, that was their privilege to feel that way. But don't try to enforce your feelings and your convictions on someone else. These brothers have not grasped the fact that salvation is apart from all works, and Christians leave legalism and ceremonialism and all other isms behind them because you're free in Christ. When you meet Jesus Christ, He gives you freedom. And He brings you into that realm that I know I'm not saved by any works. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. And Jesus Christ has washed me clean. And now I may have other things that I have in my life. God's going to deal with me about those issues. In Galatians and Colossians, Paul gives a sharp rebuke to the false teachers who distorted the gospel, trying to turn it into law. And in Colossians 2:16, the apostle says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to your food or drink or in respect to your festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. God receives both the weak and the strong believer. We can differ in good conscience. The believer who felt no obligation to keep the Sabbath because he saw every day as dedicated to God and who had no problem eating meat was admonished not to despise the weaker brother. Also, the weaker brother was not to pass judgment on the brother who exercised his liberty in Christ. Each was to recognize the other and treat them with mutual respect. I learned to respect brothers in the family of God when I got my training in the Assemblies of God. I got my bachelor's degree there. I went to Baptist Seminary to get my master's degree, and then I went to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School to get my doctorate. Now, all of those were different positions, but you know they all loved Jesus as their Savior, you need to learn to respect. Just because the Baptist doesn't speak in tongues doesn't mean he's not my brother. We need to love him. We need to respect him. I remember going, when I went to Evangelical Trinity Evangelical School there, I remember that's when Jimmy Swaggart was having trouble. And Jimmy Swaggart was all around the world. I mean, everybody knew Jimmy Swaggart. And some of these brothers that were there, from a non-Pentecostal position, they were talking against Jimmy Swaggart. And I came up, and you know what? They turned and they apologized to me. And they said, brother, we're sorry. We shouldn't be talking like that against a good Pentecostal brother. And I always remember, that's the attitude of Christ. Respect one another. Honor one another. Jimmy Swaggart did a great work for God, and he fell, but praise the Lord, God's dealing with him. And God is the one who deals with the backslider. God's the one who deals with the one who falls. Don't be judgmental. Don't be pointing your fingers at people and judging them. God hasn't called us to do that. We're called to love one another. That's what we're called to do. Scripture admonishes us to show respect for one another and one another's convictions and to serve the Lord with all our heart. We are to resist the tendencies to belittle saints whose ideas don't always line up with ours. So don't major on our differences, but rejoice in the Lord. We should equally esteem all who love the Lord, avoiding an attitude of disdain towards those whose ideas do not square with ours. Believers must have a proper attitude towards others in debatable areas of conduct. And that attitude should be an attitude of love and acceptance. Not, oh, you don't believe like me, so we can't get together. Be loving as the people of God. So the first principle to have a proper attitude is to exercise mutual respect. That's the first principle in this passage of Scripture that Paul is teaching us. Exercise mutual respect. The second principle is to exercise manifold grace. And we see that in verses 10 to 13. Christians must be conscious that their main responsibility is to please God. Is that not our main responsibility? Please the Master. And not fellow believers. I know in the church, everybody thinks that the idea that the pastor is the pastor, but God is the pastor's boss. The Lord is the one who directs the pastor. And we need to remember that. The person who censoriously judges another Christian is guilty of trespassing in an area that belongs to the Lord. When you start to judge others and you start to try and tell them what to do, you're stepping into the realm of the Holy Spirit. And that's a no-no. Let the Holy Spirit do His work. I like what the Amplified says on verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on and censor another household servant? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he shall stand and be upheld, for the Master, the Lord, is mighty to support him and make him stand. No one has a right to pass judgment on another servant, and we need to remember that born-again Christians are the servants of the Lord, our Master, and He will judge us. That's what I'm looking forward to, because He knows the intent and the motive of your heart. Nobody knows our hearts like the Master. He knows everything about you. He knows your thoughts and He knows your motive. And so be sure your heart is right before God. Be sure you're doing things right before the Lord. We have been purchased by Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, so that we belong to the Lord, whether we live or die. He's the Lord of life and He's the Lord of death. And we're going to answer before Him. We're going to give an account before the Lord. And you know, if your heart is right and your motives are right, you've got nothing to fear. But if you're trying to hide and do things that are wrong, He sees all that. Maybe nobody else does, but He does. He's the one who sees our hearts. Jesus Christ is the Master and owner of all of you who have trusted Him as your Savior and are His servants also. No one else can judge you. I like what James says in James 4, 11 and 12. He says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judges your neighbor?" Watch out for being judges. Be aware of judging others. We will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Each one of us will give an account of our life to God. We're not going to be concerned about our kids at the judgment seat. They're going to answer to God for their life. You're going to answer to God for your life. We stand individually before our Master and give an account for our lives. So make sure your heart is right. Make sure you're honoring God, because your life is what's important when you stand before the judgment. Your life and yours alone. Your kids, they're going to stand to give an account for how they lived. Your parents, they're going to give an account for how they lived. But you will give an account for how you lived. You know, there's so much harm that can be done in the family of God by people with that judgmental spirit. I've told this story before, but it's something that really has affected me. And we had a little church down in Minneapolis when we were down there. And we would meet and we'd go out on Hennepin Avenue and walk up and down the street Friday and Saturday nights, passing out tracts and talking to people about Jesus and witnessing for the Lord and inviting those people to come to church. One night, there's this one fella, Henry Smitkamp, I still remember him. And I led him to Jesus on the street. And he was so excited. And I told him about church Sunday. I said, I'll come pick you up. And he said, okay. So Sunday rolled around and I drove over to his place. Gave me his address and I picked him up and we went to church. We had a good time in church. And he got out of church and he was excited through the church service. And as he got out of the church, he went out, you know, he just saves that night, that weekend night. And Sunday he's at church and he gets out and he takes out his cigarettes and lights one up on the step, you know. And one of these holy brothers comes along and says, you shouldn't be smoking. You just got saved, you shouldn't be smoking. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, not your work. God is the one who speaks to people. And for us to put ourselves in that position, watch out. I believe that's dangerous. Trying to tell people you shouldn't do that or shouldn't do that. Let the Holy Spirit do it. He does it in so much better ways. He's the one who brings us into perfection. I don't think there's any perfect one here yet. Nobody here is shining with a holy halo like an angel. I don't see anybody. We're all imperfect. We're striving to be like Jesus. And as we strive to be like Jesus, the Holy Spirit points his finger in our lives. If there's something wrong, he tells us. I don't need you to come and say, you shouldn't be doing that. Let the Holy Spirit do it. He is awesome. And so we need to have that manifold grace, mutual respect and manifold grace where we show each other the love of Christ. Poor Henry Smitkamp. After that brother raked him over the coals, I never saw him again. God's on the throne and God's watching. Don't be judging people. Don't be condemning people. It's not our position. And then don't be a stumbling block. As the passage says in verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. A person whose life is characterized by love will not continue any activity which hurts or will hurt his brother. He will exercise his liberty if it means, he will not exercise his liberty if it means offending a sincere believer. The Christian who exercises his liberty of conscience to full with no regard for the weaker brother can deal a great amount of harm. You know, when I was teaching in the Bible college, we used to have many debates in my classes. And I remember, you know, the debate about Jesus drank wine and why can't we drink wine? Well, coming from a background of alcohol and seeing the impact and all the serious consequences of alcohol, I have a standard of abstinence. I believe You know, if you never touch it, you'll never be an alcoholic. If you never touch it, you're never going to cause problems. And then there's also the concept of a stumbling block. Those that have come from positions of being alcoholics and come to Christ and been set free and now they're not touching it anymore, if they saw the pastor have a glass of wine, you know, or a bottle of beer or a jug of whiskey, whatever, if they saw that, they would say, if the pastor can drink, so can I. Pastor doesn't become an alcoholic, but they came from that position, and so I open the door for them to go down that road of alcoholism again. Is that wise? That's not wise. See, being an abstainer is being wise. Nobody can ever point their finger at Pastor, me, and say, yeah, because of him, I'm an alcoholic. Nobody can do that. I have not touched booze because I've seen the devastating results of booze. Now, is it okay to have a glass of wine? Well, you know, there's that debate. It goes on and on. David Wilkerson wrote a book about sipping saints. And there's been many books written. But I know, as for me and my house, we will not have any alcohol. And that's my standard, that's my guideline, that's my conviction. Now, if you're having a glass of wine in your house, that's between you and God. So we need to make sure we don't become judges. Bad memories create repulsion to any kind of alcohol in my life. Also, if I exercise my liberty to take a drink, I know those who have been freed from alcoholic problems would be caused to stumble. And the Bible says in verse 21, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause my brother to fall. Oh, and by the way, did you know there's a scripture that says drunkards? Listen to this. There's a scripture that says drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So I know alcoholics that become drunkards are not going to go to heaven. That's what the Bible says, black and white, clear as a day. If you're a drunkard, you're not going to heaven. So I would run from that because I know the capabilities of taking one or two drinks, and maybe there's people that can have that and not be affected. But I know drunkards aren't going to heaven. They're in that list that tells us you can't go to heaven if you're a drunkard. I used that scripture so many times when I got saved to my family. But it's there. It's there. It is better not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Verse 15. I believe abstinence is the better part of wisdom. And I think that's exercising grace. The first principle to have proper attitude is exercise mutual respect. The second principle is exercise manifold grace. And then the third is to exercise meaningful encouragement. And this is in verses 16 to 23. And here, verse 17, the Bible says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Verse 19 says, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Are you pursuing peace? Are you pursuing the things of God that make for peace? The essence of the Christian life does not consist of mere externals, but uprightness of conduct, peacefulness of attitude and mind, and radiant Christian joy. What you eat or what day you consider holy is not of paramount importance. What's important is how you live. How are you living? What's the emphasis in your life? What are you thinking about every day? What's important in your life? How you live? Are you looking for people to touch and bless for God? To show the love of Christ? Is that part of your life? That you want to bless people? You want to touch people? I think the Bible tells us it should be. We should be about emphasizing and blessing people. Or do you severely criticize all who do not conform to your standards? Are you a judge? How do you live? On the other hand, are you basically selfish in your attitude, doing what you feel you have the right to do without considering the feelings or the convictions of others? If you spend your time insisting on your rights or criticizing others, you're not manifesting the Spirit of Christ. The true believer should be motivated by a sincere desire for harmony and genuine concern for the welfare of brothers and sisters. We need to be edifying one another rather than criticizing. Can you be an encourager? I think you can. We can all be encouragers. And it's amazing as you see somebody that you feel God put on your heart to encourage and you write a little note or a little letter to them, it's amazing how that makes their day. How God touches people. Just the other day, a pastor friend of ours sent an email to us and said, God has been putting you folks on our hearts, and we've been praying for you. Moira started crying when she read that. Because the Spirit of God is working, and it's amazing how you can bless people. Just sending an email of comfort and strength, it's amazing how you impact people. And it's amazing how the Spirit of God uses us. You can bless people. It's so simple. But are we thinking about that? Are we open to that kind of stuff where we reach out and touch people and pray for people and hold them up and encourage them? That's what God wants us to do. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. I know Naomi and Jonathan just received a letter from a brother. And speaking of how Naomi and Jonathan have blessed that brother. And that letter that he wrote went right into their hearts. Lifted them up. It was encouragement. You and I can encourage one another. It's amazing what we can do. You think there's nothing you can do, but there's hundreds of things you can do to encourage your brothers and sisters. You know, there's a cemetery with a little white stone marking the grave of a dear little girl. And on the stone were chiseled these words. A child whom her playmates said, it was easier to be good when she was with us. Powerful epitaph to have on a tombstone. It was easier to be good when she was with us. Isn't that powerful? That's how our lives should be. We should live lives that bless people and encourage them to be good. Encourage them to be better. This little girl knew how to edify people, and I think that is what we should be like as servants of God. Let's build each other up instead of complaining and criticizing. Let's be full of encouraging. Therefore, believers must have a proper attitude towards each other. And these principles exercise manifold respect, or mutual respect, exercise manifold grace, and exercise meaningful encouragement. Every believer is his brother's keeper, not his brother's judge. We need to be our brother's keeper and look for ways that you can touch them. Pray for one another and encourage each other. And then ask yourself, What can I do to encourage this brother or this sister? Ask yourself that and say, God, show me. I guarantee you, he will give you ideas that pop in your mind as to how you can bless people, how you can minister to them. God's going to open up all kinds of ideas. It's amazing when you're praying how the Lord speaks to you if you're open. And when you're praying, you say, God, show me how I can be a blessing. He's going to start opening up your eyes.